have a little game plan that I'd like to pass out. Each of you get one of these and fold it in half, put it in your Bible so you can keep it, make reference to it as we're looking at the studies in our time together at this point. Okay, who remembers the key concept of the conference? What's the theme?
Battle is the Lord.
I'm going to lose about half those people that are sitting behind those other folk. Is it impossible to sit down on a seat so the other people behind you can see them? Will that work? Oh, they're just the math students hiding back there. That's okay. I'll get a lot of shots at this. Now, one of the things you're going to have to deal with is we are pretty well jammed in, and outside is a little distracting with the rain. How many of you have noticed the camouflage guys walking around? I think they're going to get, all of us have a chance of getting zapped with paint bullets today. So you got to be careful. I was looking for my camouflage uniform to wear, but I couldn't find it. That will happen. Okay, the key concept that we're dealing with is the battle is the Lord's. And the story that it grows out of is that very famous story that we've all heard about over and over, the story of David and Goliath. The battle is the Lord. Now, I pointed out last night that while the battle was the Lord, it was David who took the sling and the stones and had enough courage to be different than all the rest of the children of Israel. He would not allow the name of God to be put into disgrace or mocked or ridiculed. And he was shocked that nobody else of God's people would step forward. Down through history, it has been a minority of real believers who have lived for God. If things go as normal, a very few of you out of this group will really live a life that's serious for God. Most Christians do not. They are saved. They will certainly go to heaven. But when it comes time to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, stubble that's going to be burned up. Most Christians live a very casual Christian life. Most Christians never testify to their saving faith to anyone. They keep it to themselves. Most do not seriously study the Word of God. Most have a very casual relationship to their Christianity. They're just like all the people of Israel standing by watching God being ridiculed by the unbelievers. There are a few Davids around. And the challenge we want to leave with you this week is to be a David. Or, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4:7, be able to say with Paul, I have fought the fight. I've done it. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. And Timothy, I want you to do the same thing. Throughout the book of Timothy, the Apostle Paul gives a number of commandments to Timothy, and I've summarized them on the sheet before you. I doubt we'll be able to look at all of these, but we'll look at some of them. We'll look at some of them, not all of them. I do want to look at the first one because it's a very important one. First one in our strategy for battle. If you're going to be one of the people that says, I'm going to be different than the rest of the Christians. I'm going to be a Paul. I'm going to be a Timothy. I'm going to be a David. I'm not going to be the masses that have a casual relationship to their faith. Paul says, first of all, there's something about your faith and your conscience. I want you to look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we'll look at verses 18 and 19. I will, in the course of the weekend, give you references for all 10 of these things that we have listed so that you can study them all at your own leisure if you'd like to. We'll underline some of them. Let me turn the Bible. I have to put this mic down for a moment, and I'll be right with you. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and of genuine faith," faith unfeigned. At the end of the chapter, he picks that out as a concept and gives a commandment to Timothy. He tells that you might war a good warfare in verse 18. "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to you, that you by them might war a good warfare." The battle is the Lord's, but you have to war. And here's the first step Paul gives to Timothy in fighting this battle. It is very important. He says you must hold faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. He goes on to say, which some have not done and made shipwreck out of their lives. Two things, faith and a good conscience. Now, the word faith can be used in a couple of ways in the Bible. It can be used as an act of faith in which we believe. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is believing what God has said. And that's how we start our relationship with God, all of us. We believe what He has said. Now, He has said some very specific things to us, but the great element of exercising faith is believing the primary message of God that He wants all men to believe. What is that? Can somebody help me? That's not a rhetorical question. What are we called upon to believe? The primary thing. What is that? What about Him? Okay. That God sent Him?
By believing on Him, we will pay for our sins by His death.
Right. He is the one, the very Son of God, sent by God to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. The message that goes forth into all the world is that we are guilty sinners. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that there is forgiveness with God. That there is a way that He has provided. A righteousness of God has been revealed to us. That by believing that Christ bore my sins in His body on the tree, my sins can be forgiven. And we have to start on that basis. Some of you may not be there yet. I would expect in a group of this size and this young that there are numbers who have come along with your friends who have not yet put your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He paid the penalty. That's a precarious position to be in. Because if we don't accept His payment of the penalty, guess who pays? We pay. And in those 3 hours of suffering on the cross for sin, from noon till 3, the Lord Jesus was paying the penalty for the sin of the whole world. It is there for everyone. And all you need do to come to rest in the question of the sins that you have committed, and we have all committed thousands of them, that have offended a holy God. You exercise faith. You believe what God has said about His Son, that He bore your sins on the cross. If you don't accept that penalty, payment, you pay it yourself. The wrath of God abides on you. That's a sound question. And we need to think of that right up front. Now, I think most of you have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We hope all of you have. If you haven't, this weekend would be an appropriate time. How many of you are Christians? Just see your hands. Okay. Now, come down. Somebody may not have put a hand up. I didn't look very carefully. But you know your friends that have come along with you better than I do. And I want to give you a little assignment. Very little assignment, but critical one. Last night I mentioned that it's altogether possible that none of you have ever put out the gospel clearly to an unsaved person. Look, this is a Bible conference. It's a camp get-together. You don't have to be afraid to communicate the gospel. If you know a person sitting next to you or one of your friends that have come hasn't yet put trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like you during the time the rest of us are playing around to go under a tree someplace, under a tent, or get in a car and put the gospel out to them for the first time. Maybe it'll be the first time you've ever spelled it out very clearly to anybody. But you can start by saying, you know, when I was just a couple years younger than I am now, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize that I had offended a holy God. And that eternal damnation and punishment awaited me. I came to understand that He bore my sins in His body on the cross. And I believed. And I'm a certain person. I'm certain I'm going to heaven. Certain my sins are forgiven. And I want you to be certain of that too. If you know there's an unsaved person here, here's the only assignment I'm going to give you. You get to that person this weekend. Put it out real clear. You know who they are. I don't. If you happen to be a person that people don't know whether you're saved or not, let's do some business with God this weekend. That's faith. I believe what God said. That's where we all begin in our walk with God. We exercise faith. I believe Christ died for me. That's active faith. That's believing faith. Now, I said at the beginning the word faith can be used two ways. That's one way. I believe. The second way it can be used, and the way it's being used here in Timothy, when Paul says to Timothy, hold faith in a good conscience. The second way it is used is to describe the content of our faith. This is what I believe. It is the concept of an organized statement of our faith. The faith once for all revealed in the Bible, as Jude will say. Fight for the faith, Jude says. Contend for the faith. That's not fighting so that people can believe. That's contending for the content of the faith that we believe. It is our creedal statement. Next semester I will teach a survey of doctrine at Emmaus. And the one written assignment that the students have is to put together their own personal statement of faith. This is what I believe. It's not a right or wrong answer because I'm asking them to say what they believe. And it may be a little variation from what we teach. Of course, I can be wrong. But this is what I believe. Let's put together a little creedal statement today of what we believe. What do we believe about God? Somebody give me some help there. Pardon? Okay, we believe that the God of the Bible is the one, only, and true God. That in the unity of the Trinity, there are three persons, the same in essence, but distinct in subsistence, sharing equally all the attributes of Godhead. Does anybody know what I just said? That's a creedal statement that says, I believe there is only one God. Do you know the word diversity nowadays? It's a big word politically. Diversity. Christianity and diversity have very little to do with one another. Diversity in Christianity in relationship to salvation says every other religion is wrong. Do you hear that? That is not a popular position in our society. That is narrow-minded, it is dogmatic, it is exclusive. And I want to tell you what Christianity is. Christianity says there is only one true God. It's not the God of the Buddhists. It's not the God of the Shinto. It's not the God of animism. It's not the God of spirit worship. It's not the God of ancestor worship. It's not the God of the Mormons. Okay. Very narrow statement. There is only one true God. Okay? We all believe in three members of the Godhead. Relationship to one true God. So anybody, who's the second member of the Godhead? The Son. Third. First. God the Father. We believe in the Holy Trinity. Then we believe there are certain attributes. Now, this could take a long time if we went through all the various doctrines. What do we believe about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. What else? Fully man. Man without sin. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have a body today? Yes. Where is it? In heaven. A literal man. There's a man in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. We believe the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, is a person, not a force. Holy Spirit indwells every believer, that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. We've looked a little bit about the theology proper, the study of God Himself, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. What do we believe about man? Let's take a look at that. What do you believe about man? How many parts does man have? How many, say, three parts? Most of us do. Body, what? Soul and spirit. We believe that. We believe the Bible teaches that about man. We believe that every man is the same. That he is made up of intellect, that is, he can think in his personality. Intellect, sensibility, that is, he has emotions. And he has will. The Bible teaches that. I believe that about man. In relationship to sin and man, what do I believe about sin? Everybody has sin. I believe there are four categories of sin. I believe there's imputed sin, because of which we all die. I believe there's an inherited sin nature that gives us a propensity, a naturalness of sinning. It is the normal thing for us to do. I believe in personal sin, that I and you have committed innumerable acts of individual sin against God. I believe as a Christian we sin. And God has provided a solution for every one of those. I believe there is a means of salvation. There is a substitutionary death of Christ. That in His finished work He provided propitiation and redemption and reconciliation for all of mankind. Three critical concepts in the substitutionary death of Christ. I believe in eternal security, that once you are saved, you're always saved. I believe God has told us how the church should meet. That we gather together for prayer, for worship, for teaching, for fellowship. I believe there are certain rules and regulations and procedures for the practicing of church life. God tells us the form of government. I believe there's a lot in the Bible about the future. The Lord will descend and call us all to be with Himself. We'll be forever with the Lord, be followed by a period of tribulation and a great reign of Christ then here on the earth. I believe all these things. That's my creed. Detailed statements of belief. And Paul says, Timothy, get to know what the Bible says. That's your content of your faith. It is what makes up the tenets of Christianity, what you believe. You get to know that by studying the Bible. But we never study the Bible just to know facts. That's not enough. And if we're going to be in the warfare, if we're going to war the war, Paul says, Timothy, this charge I lay to you. Hold your faith. Know what you believe. Write out your own personal doctrinal statement. come to understand the teachings of Scripture, but have a good conscience in relationship to what you believe. Your life is answerable to what you know about God and how He wants us to live. Paul will say in his writings, here's one of my goals, to have a conscience that is void of offense before God and before man. That's part of the warfare we're in. Now, we have a problem on our hands in our society now. Major league problem. We hardly have a conscience. Now, I want all the adults, anybody above 25, to close your eyes for a moment, okay? Close your eyes. I want you to see the results of this. I'm going to ask you kids a question. All adults, close your eyes. Otherwise, the kids won't give me an honest answer. How many of you kids have ever seen an R-rated movie? Let's see your hands. Look at that. Okay, adults, you can open your eyes. That was 95% of these, your young people, have seen R-rated movies. R-rated movies have nudity, vulgar language, and violence. They've all seen it. Did you hear that? Didn't learn that at a mass. They learned it at your home. Learned it in your assemblies. Learned it growing up. And it is a common practice amongst young people. Do you all believe that? Do you adults believe that? It's the truth, folks. I had a funny thing happen one day. I had a secretary. This is years ago, so none of you can identify the person. And her folks were going to be in town, and I said to her, hey, why don't you bring your folks over? If you'd like to pick up a video and take a look at it together, that'll be fine, whatever you'd like to do. So she picked up a movie, brought it over, we slapped it in the thing after we'd had a nice supper, and we're all sitting there watching the movie. About 15 minutes into the movie, there's a nude scene. Now, she had seen the movie before on her own. But now, her boss, the dean, and her mother and father were sitting there. And she said, oh, I didn't know that was in it. Well, my wife's real quick at things like that. She stood up in front of the television and blocked the whole 25-inch screen. Yeah. Now, your kids from a mass, you can do that. Don't you do that all the time, Jason? Oh, right there. It's covered. Hey, I'm not buying. We enjoy things. Food. So we got through that little 3-minute little problem, and it was a pretty good film. You know, it went without those pieces in it. We went a little further, and there's another one. Oh, I didn't know that was there. And this whole thing kept happening, and then finally we shut the thing down. Now, how could it that secretary had watched that earlier, and it was no problem? And now, with her folks around, and her boss around, and dean around, it was a problem. Why is that? She had the conscience with us there. The problem is she didn't without us there. And you young people know that you have struggles with the conscience. Now, the conscience is a funny thing, you know. The conscience is part of every human being. As you study anthropology, the study of man, you find out that every human being has a conscience. Tell me what you can do with your conscience. You can sear it. First time you do something you know you shouldn't do, it yells at you. It's a funny thing. It's like an arbitrator in our brain. You shouldn't be doing that. That's sin. Who's talking? I'm your conscience. Yeah. Well, we can say, hush. First time you do a thing, the conscience really grabs you. First time you saw the R-rated thing, when you saw what you saw, it was a problem. Second time, not as much a problem. Third time, not as much a problem. Fourth time, not as much a problem. Time it was done, your conscience is very cold, very hard, almost dead. You see, your conscience can be quieted by overriding it. I was at a camp last weekend, a family camp. The kids your age had another speaker, and he came back in. And we had a little report time at the end of what the young people did, and they gave a little testimony. A 15-year-old girl stood up in front of us and gave her testimony. I almost fell off the chair. She's standing there and she's saying, I'm pregnant. And she went on to tell how she felt that was a mistake. It's a mild word to use. And that she'd ask the forgiveness of the Lord. 15. How could that happen? Well, I know how it could happen. I think I figured it out. But let me tell you kids a little bit. The chances of getting pregnant on step one the first time are slim to none. You understand? It has to be a continued practice. First time, terrible conscience. After a while, not much of a conscience. Your conscience can be hardened, seared so it doesn't cry out. And the more R-rated things we see, and the more R-rated kind of junk that we read, and the more our conscience becomes like the conscience of the world, we recognize there is no conscience functioning anymore. Our society has produced a metaphysical change in a human being, an actual change in how our body responds. There was a day when everybody knew how to blush. It's very exceptional now if you can blush at all. Isn't that pathetic? Because we've done it. Been there, done it. Seen it all. Nothing new. Nothing I don't understand. I've seen it all out there. I'm not embarrassed by anything. I'm not embarrassed by any language. I'm not embarrassed by anything I see. I'm not embarrassed by any behavior. I don't blush anymore. Which means there's no conscience. And the society we're speaking to, we can speak straight into their face about sin, and it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Because they have conditioned and taught their conscience that an airplane is a boat or a boat is an airplane and there's no absolute. And hence, whatever floats your boat, sails your airplane. Doesn't matter. Whatever. Now, thankfully, the conscience can be renewed and trained. Paul will say in Romans 12, renew your mind by the Word of God. Get back to the content of what you believe. Keep going over that in your mind so that violating principle of Scripture screams at you. If you should lie, the commandment comes hammering down. Thou shalt not lie. Your mom and dad ask you a question and you have a temptation to pull the wool over their eyes, which we can do so easily. and you've been trained and exposed yourself to the Word and says, don't lie, you'll tell the truth. You have to retrain your conscience to be sensitive to the holiness of God. And you do that by exposing yourself to the Word of God. You've got to keep going back. Paul says, Timothy, write down all those things that you believe, your faith, and now make sure your conscience answers to that. You read in the Bible, I want you to remember me. That's what we believe about the Lord's Supper, right? How's that carry over into actual practice? That means I'm there. I do not forsake the assembling of myself with the Lord's people. I remember him. I show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Here's what I believe. Now my conscience matches that. I'm doing what the Word tells me to do. That's the beginning concept of fighting the battle. It's not just knowing it, but having a conscience that answers to it, that says, I have a conscience void of offense to God. He's told me to be this kind of a person. And I am. And I keep renewing that conscience so that it's not hardened or seared, but that it is sensitive to the Word of God. Keep your conscience in tune with the Word of God. Paul says, know what you believe. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith and you're going to war this warfare, here's charge number one. Have a conscience that matches the Word of God. I don't sin. Sin is an occasional failure in my life, which I confess to God and get on with living a holy life. A conscience that is acceptable to God. I think the first thing we have to do before we start playing with conscience is to get it back in tune with the Word of God. Look, kids, there's no way a Christian young person should ever watch an R-rated movie. Do you hear me? Your legalistic light may go on when I say that. I don't care. That kind of language, that kind of violence, that kind of nudity is sin. Period. We need to have our conscience renewed. The words that you memorize out of secular music is immoral. Do you hear? Your legalist light goes on, I don't care. I'm tired of being backed into a corner by people who say, that's legalism. Look, it's not legalism to say you shouldn't sin. And when I memorize tunes, words, I'm not even talking about tunes, the words that talk about unfaithfulness and immorality and lying and decadent things, and it's out there everywhere. My conscience is, I got to turn my back on that stuff. Got to get away from it. The kind of magazines I read and buy, got to turn my back on that stuff. Got to make sure my conscience is tender before God. We got to start working on conscience. Your generation more than mine. Because your generation has obliterated the conscience. You do not blush. And you have to get that working again in your lives. It is the first defense system against sin. When we're all by ourselves, when we don't have the Bible, when no one's watching us and we have a temptation to sin, it's the conscience that shuts us down first. That's the first thing that comes to us. And I have to have that as a sensitive thing in my life, or I'll never be able to win the battle of warfare for Christ. Holding faith, what you believe, that's a doctrinal statement. This is what I believe as a Christian. Holding a good conscience. That is a mirror image of what you believe. That's charge number one. That's a big battle. Let's have a brief word of prayer. I'll ask a few of you to pray that we can have renewed consciences before God. as we live in a consciousless society. Would three of you pray that way, and then we'll go on to the rest of the activities for the day. Three of you, please. Sure, there's some announcements about the activities. Let's was a rain dunk.
Well, yeah. There's activities. You're supposed to have some free time right now. We'll be calling you for lunch. Just one thing: if you do get involved in a little of the sport activities, please do take it easy. This kind of weather does bring injuries. Okay, so be careful. Thank you.
It's right here. Welcome to the good day.